into Romans 11 this morning. So if you have your Bible with you, and this is just a continuous thought, probably from the verses chapter 8 all the way through, and to this chapter and even beyond, where it's talking about God's promise to the people of Israel and how that God still has a plan for them. There are several different types of doctrines that are out there today that deny the fact that God is going to do a work in the people of Israel, the Jewish people. And one of these doctrines is called replacement theology. You've probably heard of that. Then there's the British Israelism is what they call it. A lot of really strange doctrine. But again, if you just read these three chapters and interpret it soundly by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll find that there's no way that God has done with his people whom he foreknew. Amen? And so we're going to read that this morning, because keeping in mind that what happened to them happened for our benefit. And there's a lot we can learn, because it's not just about the Jewish people, but it's not just about the Gentiles, but it's about God, amen, and our relationship with him. So let's go ahead and look at verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 14. It says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Everybody say it. Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. And let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is the riches of the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this message this morning? You know, when I was standing up here and I was playing my guitar, I couldn't help but think, so the Lord impressed on my heart the words of Jesus when he said, when he returns, will he find faith? And it's posed in a form of a question. And I wonder, Lord, why did you say that? Well, we know that the Bible says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold. And, Jesus also said these words. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Listen, if we love him, we're going to do the things he says, right? And so many people have gotten their obligation before God in a place where everything else comes before it. And what a tragedy that is. Especially remember the words the Lord said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? And so what we have here is we have the problem here illustrated with the children of Israel, how that they had gotten to a place where they were going to church or to synagogue, and they were doing all the religious things, but their hearts were far from God. And I'm telling you, folks, the church has gotten into that place too. Many people in church live their lives before God that same way, allowing themselves to live like the world in many cases. It's virtually impossible to tell the difference nowadays between somebody who says they're a believer and somebody who isn't, a lot of times, because they're doing the exact same thing. You know, the Bible says, like we shared with you last week, we're to shine as lights in the world. We're not to be like everybody else. We're to be a cut above, you see. But nobody wants to do that nowadays, especially since there has been established this new movement called the seeker-friendly church, or the, what do they call it? Help me, somebody. Emergent church, that's it. That's emergent church. And basically, you don't want to share things that are going to make people feel uncomfortable. I'm sorry. There are going to be times when you come to church, I'm going to share some things that are going to make you feel uncomfortable. But you know what? That is the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Did you realize that? The Bible says the Holy Spirit, when he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to convict of sin. Amen? And that's good. That's a good thing. Because we start to clean our act up, right? You see, and I was listening to a brother on the radio this morning who said, sometimes the Lord allows things just to go south on you so that he can clean you up. It might be something in a job that makes you go fall to pieces or something like that. I was beginning to think that a few weeks ago when things were happening to me on my job, that I'm sure God had a reason for those things happening. You know? It may be sickness, it may be family problems, it may be a lot of things to draw you near to him. But you know, the wonderful promise we have from God is he says, if we judge ourselves, then what? We won't be judged to the Lord. That means we have the right and the privilege to make sure that we're lining up with what his will is for us. I don't know about you guys, but I don't like to be chastened. I'd rather be the good kid. Amen? Because it's not pleasant. But the Bible says that when you're chastened of the Lord, it yields that peaceable fruit. And so here we have the background of these churches, in particular the Church of Rome, and the Jewish people. And they had some real difficulties because, you know, even this day we have difficulties within the church like this. And a lot of it was because of prejudices, you know, cultural or ethnic prejudices within the church. And we know we still have those problems today. These things ought not be. Amen? And in this day, in this time, you had part of the church was mostly Jewish. And the other part was Gentile. And these two people groups were constantly fighting with one another. Well, who was to blame for all this? Are we supposed to be pointing the finger of blame? No. I think that there's enough blame to go around. Amen? They were both responsible for that. You see, some of the Jewish people looked down on the Gentiles because they felt like their ancestors had not had any part in the covenant that God had made with the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And so they looked down upon them and they thought they were just an afterthought in God's plan. But we can see how God demonstrated this in the book of Romans chapter 15, when he had Paul write these words, how he demonstrated that the Gentiles were included in his plan. And as we look at Galatians chapter 2, I believe it is, we see how that this is demonstrated, how that there was the friction and how that they were separating themselves from one another's company simply because of the ethnic or cultural differences that they had. And now this is going to be a little bit lengthy. We're going to read verses 3 through 16. But it illustrates my point to you here. And here Paul says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. In other words, these guys, they made themselves something. He says, I don't care who they are. You know, they're nothing to me, basically. Because Paul, he wasn't a respecter of persons. It says, those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, and the very thing which we were also eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, remember Peter was the apostle to the circumcised, and Paul to the uncircumcised. It says that I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. You might say in today's terms, I got in his face. Amen? I got in his face. Where he was to be blamed, for certain men came in from James who would eat with the Gentiles. For before certain men came in from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, but even that so that Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, and he didn't mince any words. He told them how it was. If you, being a Jew, live as the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not the sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And so as we look back in the book of Romans, we have seen that the major part of those chapters that we read focused in on this conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles, the questions that arose within the Roman church. And again, we showed how the Jewish people, how they looked upon the Gentiles. But again, and here we see, as Paul's talking about, how that, Gentile people kind of looked down upon the Jewish people. And and they kind of took on the attitude, you know, turnabout is fair play, you know, kind of attitude. But that's not, there's no place for that in the church. You know, don't recompense evil for evil, the scripture says. And yet that's what was happening. Now, they needed to know, and I believe that's what Paul was sharing with them, is that the Jewish people were not God's gift to himself, so to speak. They had sinned just like the Gentiles had. And they needed God's grace and mercy just as much as they did. And of course, they did have an advantage that's already been mentioned, the fact that they Jews that the first covenant, the promises came to, and the fact that Messiah came through them. They were in every way blessed people. But that wasn't going to get them to heaven. The law wasn't given so they could be saved. The law was given to convince them of their need of the Savior. And I often share this because I don't want anybody to miss it. In Galatians 3, verse 21 through 26, it says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before the law came, we were kept under the guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that God doesn't make a distinction, you know? I got to be honest. I cringe when I hear people talk about the white church or the black church. The church is the church. Amen? It should be colorblind. And you know what? There are cultural differences even that my goodness, I like the way that some people sing, you know, for example, there was I think it was an Aboriginal tribe that came and performed in America, and they were singing praise songs. And to you and I, it would just sound like a bunch of high-pitched twittering, you know, like a bird, you know. And yet they were giving glory to God, you see. And yet we're so quick to judge and be critical about cultural things, you know. And the important thing is that everyone would be on the foundation. Amen? And God is the one who is the building inspector. He's the one that makes that's going to ultimately reward and say, okay, this is going to stand. And the other, no, this is going to burn up. Amen? Now, just in case there were Jews who were inclined to believe that they were the only ones God had originally planned on, Paul would list in Romans chapter 15 these four prophecies, like I mentioned earlier, that would say, nope, the Gentiles are a part of God's plan, because it says so in the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 15, verse 8 through 10 or 12, it says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." This is Old Testament prophecy, declaring that God had a promise and a hope for even the Gentiles. So, around chapter 9, Paul turns to the Gentiles and says, "All right, you guys, the Jews are pretty special to God, that's true. So don't be putting them down." And in 9 and 3 through 5, it says, "For I would wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, and according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, and eternally blessed, the eternally blessed God. Amen." And so, again, what we see here is that God has not forgot his people. Amen? And as if to drive a point home, he says, "I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." And so, if there was a people that you would recognize that God still loves, and some people that you would kind of stand back in awe of, it would be the Jewish people. He's never left them, and neither will he leave his church. We know that his heart was broken. Charles Stanley was talking this morning about how that in a love relationship, you love somebody, nothing hurts worse when they don't love you back. It breaks your heart. You hear that in the voice of Jesus as he weeps over Jerusalem and the Jewish people. In Matthew 23, verse 37, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." As we've said, repeatedly through history, Israel turned their back on God and walked away. And things got so bad that even Isaiah or Elijah said, "I'm the only one left." You ever feel that way as a Christian? Sometimes you do, don't you? But what does it say? "No, I've reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal." You see, God has not forgotten his covenant. He always has a remnant there according to grace. And we are saved by grace also. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, in the first part of this verse, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, both Jews and Greeks, amen, or Gentiles, sweeping the earth to find somebody who wants to be his. And he has always sought to protect a remnant of the Jewish people because he will not forsake his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He begged with the Jewish people. He pleaded with them. And even punished them to get their attention, but they still refused him. And many of them were completely disobedient and rejected God outright. God rejected them as a result. There is a verse of scripture that tells us as Christians, it says, if we deny him, he will deny us. You see, God did not leave them. They left him. And so God cut them off. And that forms the basis for what we're going to look at next in these verses of scripture. Verses 15 through 21. For if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being wild olive trees, were grafted in among them, and with them became partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. That's what people who follow this, you know, this replacement theology says. God's given his blessings to the church, and he's done with the Jews. But what does he say? He said, well said, because of unbelief they were broke off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Now, the truth is, I believe that he was not only sharing this to the Gentiles because they were saying, oh, the Jewish people, man, they just think they're really hot stuff. But I think he's also saying to the Jewish people, because of some of the treatment they were getting, that they could be encouraged and that, you know, they can encourage other Jewish unbelievers that there was a place for them. The bad news is that God had cut off the branches of the tree of Israel and grafted in the Gentiles. But the good news is he didn't cut off all the branches. He still had a remnant. And the early church, believe it or not, folks, was made up of mostly Jewish believers. And so now Paul goes on to say these verses here. He says in verse 22 through 24, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will all be cut off, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, why does Paul say this? Again, because there are those among the Gentile believers in Rome who are inclined to believe that, unlike the Jewish people who didn't turn their back on God and were cut off, that they felt safe, that nothing could come between them and God, you see. There's doctrine out there today where people believe in what's called once saved, always saved. They believed they'd been saved because they believed. Well, the fact is, the Jewish people, they felt like they could do anything too because of the flesh, because they were the seed of Abraham, and nothing would happen to them. So it was much the same thing, you see. Let's read it again. Therefore, in verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. My friends, what this is God's warning label. You know, I believe in eternal security, but not unconditional eternal security. You've got to abide in the faith. Warning label. You know, several years ago, there was it was called the Michigan Lawsuit Abuse Watch, and it sponsored an annual contest for the most absurd warning labels. Now, here was some of the top winners. Do not use this snowblower on the roof. Do not allow children to play in the dishwasher. A clothes iron had this particular advice on it. It said, warning, never iron clothes while being worn. And then on a Superman costume, it said, warning, cape does not enable user to fly. On a bottle of hair coloring, it said, do not use as ice cream topping. On a cardboard sunshield for a car, it said, do not drive with sunshield in place. On a toner cartridge, it said, do not eat the toner. On a portable stroller, it said, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. And then, of course, this is probably one of my personal favorites. In a microwave oven manual, it said, do not use for drying pets. Now, while they make these labels for a reason, folks, it seems obvious enough that these products shouldn't be used this way. But you just have to know that somebody somewhere down the line probably did do these things. That's why they made the label. Warning labels about the obvious. One person put it this way. The desire to make something foolproof vastly underestimates the creativity of fools, you know. And I believe that that's true. And I believe that this tells us that we can push God too far. The book of Hebrews reinforces the warning, as it says in Hebrews 2 and 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Hebrews 3 and 12 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now these passages, as well as what we read in Romans verses 20 through 23, tells us two things. Christians can be cut off from salvation. Secondly, they are not cut off because of a minor indiscretion or a momentary moral lapse. The issue is unbelief and belief. Those who are cut off have already made up their minds that they're going to move out of the house of belief. Their bags are already packed. They're already at the door. And they've decided they don't want to believe in God anymore. They have taken on the attitude that they're going to accept the things of the world. But remember what we opened with. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? They made the choice and God simply gave them the result of their decision. I believe the scriptures refer to this as God turning them over to a reprobate mind. That word reprobate, it means highly disapproved of. God highly disapproves of them. And so the questions should be asked, should I fear losing my salvation? Remember those products that had the warning labels? Should I stop using a snowblower because I might damage my roof? Should I never iron my clothes again because I might iron them while I'm wearing them? Should a mother not use a stroller because she might accidentally forget and fold it up with her child inside? Should I not use a copier anymore because I might get hungry and decide I want to eat the toner? Of course not. That's absolutely absurd. The products are perfectly safe as long as you don't do something stupid. This is put down so you don't misuse the product. And that, folks, is exactly what God is saying here to us. Your salvation is a precious thing. So don't misuse it. Don't misuse it. How many of you probably remember your high school days? There were two types of boys in high school, for example, that got cars. The type of boy that got a car from his dad, dad paid for it, gave it to him. And then there was the other type of boy who used his own money who bought the car. The boys who had been given their cars were the ones who often mistreated them. They'd peel out in the parking lot, didn't bother to wash or wax them or do anything like that, check the oil. If something went wrong, dad'll fix it, dad'll take care of it, right? But the boys who had bought their own cars were much more careful to take care of them. The car was precious to them because it cost them something personally. I remember when I was probably about 18 years old, a kid that I knew from high school, his grandfather gave him a 1957 Chevy. This car was immaculate. A beautiful car. I mean, this was just not an old beat-up 1957 Chevy. This is one that had totally been redone. It was immaculate. Well, I was living in an apartment there on Murray Road. One morning, I woke up to this crash, crash, crash. This guy was drunk, trying to knock down the mailboxes with his car, destroying the front end of that car. Point. Didn't matter to him. Didn't cost him anything, right? Our salvation is a free gift from the Father. There is the unfortunate possibility that some people will treat it roughly as the boys have treated their free cars from their dads that they gave them. Don't take it for granted, folks. Don't take it for granted. Hold on to your salvation and hold it close to you as tightly as you can. Be jealous over it. Well, it is a free gift. It was something that was purchased with a terrible price. And only a fool would abuse it or to use it like an old rag to be tossed away into the corner. The main thing to remember is that in Romans 11, it focuses more on the fact that God wants to restore us to Him, Jew and Gentile alike. And He wants us to be people who realize what a precious gift that we have. He wants us to realize how what a wonderful thing He's done for us, and that we would be willing to tell others of what a wonderful thing He's done for us. Many of you have heard of a writer by the name of Randy Alcorn. He wrote a book called 50 Days in Heaven. And this is what he said. He said, God never gives up on us. And the Bible is filled with unique biblical vocabulary that makes this point clear. Reconcile, redeem, restore, recover, return, renew, regenerate, resurrect. Each of these biblical words begin with the re prefix, suggesting a return to the original condition that was ruined or lost. Redemption means to buy back what was formerly owned. Reconciliation means the restoration or reestablishment of a prior friendship or unity. Renewal means to make new again and restore to an original state. So we see the main message of Romans 11 is just that. God is constantly trying to restore us into that condition He created us to be in the first place. We are so important to God that even if we fall away into sinfulness, He always waits to restore us, to renew us, and to turn us into His love. These verses should provoke us to fear from walking away from that hope. One illustration I found I thought was kind of humorous in a way, but true. On a sightseeing trip to Florida, in the west coast of Florida, a couple was visiting an old mansion. And this mansion was very uniquely furnished, and they went into the master bedroom. There they saw these signs on the bedspread, on the curtains, and different things that were fabric. Wash hands immediately after touching. Afterwards, the wife said, you know what? We admired the furnishings from a safe distance, but our curiosity was so aroused on leaving, we decided to ask the guard if the fabric had been treated with some harmful preserving chemical. The guy just grinned and said, oh, no, man, he said. There's nothing in them. We just never did have much luck with do not touch signs. You see, I believe that's what we're seeing here in this chapter. God wants us to fear leaving him because he loves us so much. Fear is a great motivator. Do you realize that? It really is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. And so if you're here today and you've been playing around with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, I want to encourage you to plunge into the church wholeheartedly. Make it be something precious to you. Something that means something more than anything to you. Amen. Let's bow our heads.